Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Welcome to Joshua chapter 1. The principles of the promised land, as we saw last week. What's the promised land? Well, it was the land that God promised Abraham and then his successive generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But remember, when they came in under Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, and then remember, Jacob has his 12 sons, the 11th son, Joseph, and then they all move. They get up out of the promised land because of a great famine. And they end up in Egypt for the next 400 years. And then there was a Pharaoh that arose, the Bible says, that did not know the God of Joseph. And he made it really tough. And as you know, they cried out. There was the Lord through Moses, 10 plagues, each of them hitting in the head successive sort of economic, philosophical understandings of what they pinned their hopes on, so to speak, for a successful culture. God successfully, one after the other, dismantled them. And then finally, they come out and they go through the Red Sea. You know the story. There's manna in the morning. The Shekinah glory is there, the pillar of the cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And now they're getting ready to go to the promised land. They stop at Mount Sinai. Moses gets the commandments of the Lord, 613, say the rabbis. 10 commandments are what we are mostly familiar with. Under the other arm, there were the blueprints for the tabernacle, as you recall. And now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And then Moses sits down and goes over everything one more time. And he says, here we go. And then, as you recall, we looked at Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Are you guys ready? Let's do this. And then they say, hey, Mo. Yes? How about we send in some spies first? Everybody knows that 12 spies went into the land. But it's a little known fact that that was because of capitulation by Moses to the pressure of the people. Deuteronomy says they all came to Moses and they said, can we send in the spies? Please, please, please. And Moses is basically saying, didn't the Lord say that I would drive them out? Well, yeah, but. And then he asks the Lord, and the Lord kind of says, go ahead. Well, the 12 went in. How many of them came back and said, no problem, only two? And then what did the other 10 say? We're all going to die, and it's going to be awful. And then they said, we need to dump Moses and get a new leader. And they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. It was awful. And then we saw that beautiful imagery last week of Moses interceding for the people. Willful rebellion, you guys, that's what God disciplines. And he says, there's not much I can do. When you get it in your heart, I don't believe God, or I believe my emotions and my circumstances or what my eyes can see over what God's word says. So God says to Moses, we're going to end this generation right now. And then Moses intercedes. It was a powerful truth last week. Willful disobedience demands God's justice and discipline. But intercessory prayer opens the door to mercy. Powerful truth. So with that in mind, they came up out of Egypt. This book of Joshua was written approximately 1400 BC. Who do you suppose the author was? Can you believe there are people that say, no, he wasn't? But he was. There are some portions of later on in the book of Joshua that were likely addendums that came in after Joshua's death, some details. But overall, Joshua wrote the book. And remember what happened was after that debacle there at Kadesh Barnea, God says, because this group of people, they still have the slave mentality, if you are 20 years of age or older, you're not going to make it, because for the next 40 years, you're going to wander in the desert. So 40 years later, we're going to pick up the story in chapter 1. Now, who has died out, by the way? All the people that said, we can't do it. The promised land, remember, is not a model of heaven. It is a model of the Spirit-filled life. Heaven, when we get there, there'll be no more tears and there'll be no more fighting and battling. When the children of Israel get to the promised land, are there some more wars to be fought, some more battles to be waged? Because it is a picture of the Spirit-filled life that God promises to all of us. There's great abundance in the land. I wanted to read again 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Listen to what Paul says when he gets saved, filled with the Spirit, with that massive amount of training that he has. He's all, ding, I get it. He says, hey, harvest, so to speak. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our Jewish fathers, when they were under the cloud, you remember that? And all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And remember, they ate the same spiritual food, that was the manna. And they all drank of the same spiritual rock. Remember when God says to Moses, smite the rock, and the rock smitten pours out life. You remember all that? They drank of the same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And these things, says the Apostle Paul, they have become our examples. And we saw last week, the rock, of course, was a real rock, but what is it a model of? Jesus. The manna was real bread that they ate, but what's it a model of? God's word, God's nourishment, passing through the Red Sea. That was a baptism. But as we're going to see, those people that came up out of Egypt, most of them said, can't be done, can't do it. Let's go home and eat some worms. And God, of course, says, this generation obviously is not the one that's going to be the one that can get to the promised land and stay in the promised land. Because in this promised land, what has happened? Usurpers have come in. The devil has seen to it that there are people that have gone ahead of God's plan and purpose, and they're squatters and they're usurpers. And then they pass through the Red Sea. That's a picture of baptism. And most of them did not make it to the promised land because they would not believe what God said. They would not obey God's clear instruction. And so what is this a model to us? Paul says it is a model. The promised land is the Spirit-filled life. And we kind of put that on ourselves last week. We've been saved out of Egypt, a model of the world. We partake of God's living word, the manna, the water from the rock, the Lord Jesus, and we've been baptized. But does that mean that every Christian is going to make it to the promised land, the Spirit-filled life, according to the model of the book of Joshua? What's the answer? In fact, most saved Christians will choose to opt out and basically say, I don't think I want to go in there. And then, as modeled by the people, many Christians kind of wander around in a sort of a circular pattern of dryness and a desert existence. But the good news is, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see a second baptism. That's through the Jordan. That's a picture and a model of the second baptism, which is the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's get into our story. Chapter 1, Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, 40 years they've been wandering. And right before God opens the door to the promised land, Moses can't go in. Do you remember why he couldn't go in? because he was a real person like all of us. And he was mad at the children of Israel. And God said, speak to the rock, because he had smitten the rock much previous. But he was mad at those stiff-necked children of Israel. How long will you stiff-necked people? God says, well, speak to the rock, because they're crying out for water. Here's what they were saying. God brought us out of Egypt just to die. And so they said, we're thirsty, Moses. God says, speak to the rock. He had already smitten it once. So he hits the rock the second time when God said, don't hit it, but speak to it. He hit it, nothing. Oh, this worked last time. He smacks it again, and then water comes out, and then God says to Moses, come here, Mo. Two things wrong. You are representing me when you put on that ephod, when you put on this place of a prophet. You are representing me to the people. And you were very angry, and I get that. But at that particular moment in time, I was not angry. You misrepresented me. It's pretty important. And secondly, you messed up the model. How often is Jesus Christ crucified? One time. And so because he sort of smote the rock again, God has to continue the model. If you seek to, as it were, crucify the Lord's flesh over and over and over, is that a correct understanding? So if we choose not to do it God's way, and we smite the rock, as it were, twice, then the model must continue. You can't go into the promised land. Well, of course, I believe we're going to see Moses in heaven, and of course, he's a righteous man, but in God's grace and in God's teaching, because Moses messed up the model, God had to carry on the model through. And Mo, you can't go in. But even still, the model is alive in this respect. After the death of Moses, the servant of God, Moses is responsible and really sort of a model of the law. Now think with me. They've come up out of Egypt. They got saved, as it were, through the Red Sea, the baptism to the repentance of sin. But the promised land, if it's a model of the spirit-filled life, the law can only take you to the edge. You have to go with Yahshua into the promised land. How do you say Yahshua in Greek? Jesus. It's quite a model. The law, Moses, can only take us to the edge of the spirit-filled life. Jesus takes us through a second baptism, as we'll see in the next couple weeks, the Jordan. The spirit-filled life begins with Yahshua. And it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun. He was Moses' assistant. By the way, that word assistant, that means servant. And did Joshua serve Moses effectively? He sure did. Exodus 17, Moses needed him to lead the troops in the battle against the Amalekites. Exodus 24, Joshua accompanied Moses even halfway up Mount Sinai. Numbers 13, of course, he was one that came back with a positive report. We can do this. And I wrote in my margin here. Remember, this study of Joshua is subtitled Principles of the Promised Land. Here's a principle. If you don't know how to be under authority, then you really shouldn't be in authority. This is a truth that both Nicole and myself and many of you in this room, this has been a painful lesson for some. And church splits, especially in this town, have so destroyed so much of what God's work has tried to do over the years. And typically they come with somebody saying, Pastor so-and-so doesn't know what he's talking about. Or he's this, or he never, or he always. Listen to me, and I will lead you into the promised land. Please understand, who led the people into the promised land? Moses' faithful assistant. And Joshua knew how to be under authority. If you don't behave yourself under authority and chafe and complain and blame and explain and tell people why he is not the one that we should follow, If you can't be under authority, you shouldn't be in authority. Boy, did we see that in our Samuel and Kings study, didn't we? Like his namesake, Joshua, Jesus, he was the best servant ever. Does he deserve to sit on the throne and rule and reign forever and ever? Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 2, now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Remember, the 20 and olders 40 years ago, they're all gone. It's a new generation. And all these people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. That's a good place to write in your margin. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. When we word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and we hang as close as we know how to the heart of the Lord, literally the things that you look inside of your heart that you think would really be fun to do, that you would love to do, guess who put those desires there? He did. Also write Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, set in place by the Lord. And he, God, delights in his, the righteous man's ways. Here's a principle of the promised land. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we live in and stay connected to the promised land, then our desires, our hope really, has been given to us by God. And at the same time, if you stay, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, on the altar of the Lord, a living sacrifice, he is also guiding your steps. You have his desires. Your very footfalls are exactly where God wants you to be. Every person you meet, every good thing, every challenging instance, every single situation you encounter has been ordained by him. Does it take a little of the pressure off? Principle of the promised land again. Though God has promised us so much, he will only take us as far as we're willing to go. Let's read again, verse 3. Hey, harvest, about the promised land. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I've already given it to you. Now watch this, verse 4. From the wilderness, this is the south Negev, where they're about ready to go through, and this Lebanon, probably pointing north to modern day Lebanon, a bit north of where it is today, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, that's the eastern boundary. Here's the boundaries of the promised land. The south is the Negev, or what we would say the Gulf of Eilat. The northern borders are the northern regions of modern-day Lebanon. The eastern boundary is the River Euphrates. And what's the western boundaries? And to the Great Sea. You know what that is? That's the Mediterranean. Toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now, in your mental mind, in your mental map of the region, call up what is the tiny sliver that today is Israel. If the pre-1967 borders is ever enforced, in the middle section about where Jerusalem is, the nation would only be 7 miles wide. But this promised land, River Euphrates to the east, the Mediterranean to the west, Lebanon to the north, and the Negev to the south. How big is that? It's 30,000 square miles. Question. When did the Jews ever reach those borders? What's the answer? Never. The biggest expansion that the Jews ever experienced, the kingdom of Israel, was under King Solomon. And if you take King Solomon's map and all the conquest, even still, he was 10% of what God says was their land. So on the one hand, really? But put your Jesus glasses on. Hey, harvest. Hey, son or daughter of the Most High God. I've got a promised land for you. Really? Have you been saved? I sure have. Have you been baptized in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I sure want to be. I ask for it. Good. Now that you're in this promised land, here's what I have for you. And we take maybe one step inside, and there's the enemy. Those nasty usurpers and squatters. Boogada. And here it is kind of played out. 30,000 square miles is God's promised land to Israel. And even under King Solomon, they only ever saw about 10%. Figuratively speaking, the promised land, God says, I've got so much for you. Practically speaking, most of us go, wee, when we get started. And then the enemy does what he does, and God allows battles of various kinds. But he also says, every place that you set the sole of your feet, I've already given to you. You and I can go as deep and far into this promised land as we believe God will take us. But modeled by the children of Israel, most don't go in very far. Fascinating. Parenthetically, in the millennial reign of the Lord, all of this land will be Israel. And there's some wonderful verses on that. So prophetically speaking, some of the instances that I personally believe will lead up to the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a partial fulfillment of Joshua chapter 1 right here. But let's keep cruising. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now remember, think in terms of the promised land. Hey, son or daughter of God, if you stay word, worship, prayer, and fellowship and keep your eyes squarely on me, no one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you, but be strong and of good courage. And right there, some of us go, well, you see, that's my problem. I don't have a whole lot of courage. But you have to understand something. Joshua is a model of our Lord Jesus. We can be courageous when we are in obedience to the word. Remember Zechariah 4 verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Here's how you get your courage, by the way. You don't reach into your own resume or just kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Come on, have more courage. Here's how we get it. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Yeah, remember, Lord, you told me that in the previous verse. That you may observe, or that is to say, be obedient, and do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. We'll just circle that. It doesn't say, will not depart from your pocket or your coffee table. Do not depart from your desktop. From your what, everybody? But you shall meditate. Now, in the New Testament Greek, the word for meditate is an interesting word, and it is used of the same instance when the cow chews his cud over and over. I'm just kind of... So meditate means to muse, and it does mean that. But here in Hebrew, this word might be more accurately translated, but you shall mutter.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.